Today we're going to be looking at the rest of Colossians chapter 2. Pastor Mark took us through the first seven verses last week. But before we get into verses 8 through 23, I'd like to just recap a couple of things that we've seen so far. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says this of Christ. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." This is the heart of Paul's message to the Colossians. And he emphatically here says the word everyone three times. He says, warn everyone, teach everyone, so that we may present everyone mature. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for everyone. A couple chapters later, in chapter 3, he says this in verse 11. He says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all." I think it's important to remember that he's speaking to Gentiles here when he's talking to the Colossians. And he is just emphasizing that the gospel is for every person who walks the earth. And that is the mission of every follower of Christ, that we proclaim Christ to everyone, everywhere. We proclaim Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, the Son in whom and for whom and by whom all things were created. Chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Paul wants the Colossians and us to have our focus solely on Jesus. His aim is to present everyone mature. Paul makes much of Christ in verse 3. He declares that it is in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And that brings us to the key verses from last week, which is also probably the key verse of the whole book of Colossians. And that's verses 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." There's a couple things here in these verses. He says, first, we receive Christ. We are to receive Jesus as Lord, seeing Jesus clearly, living for him, the beloved Son. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the preeminent one, and he is the one who is making all things new. Secondly, he says, we are to walk in him. Our walk refers to our way of life, the way that we live it. And as we walk with him, we do so as our Lord. And we must be rooted and built up in him, Paul says. This is how we're established in the faith. Have you ever seen the weed called mullein before? Well, if you haven't, mullein is a nasty weed. It's considered invasive. It's considered that because of the amount of seeds that it produces, and it can take over a countryside in a blink of an eye. Where I grew up was farm country. And not only does the county not like this weed, but the farmers really don't like this weed for obvious reasons. One summer I was in junior high, and this guy from California came up to the area. He owned a little bit of land outside of town. And well, he had been told, "You gotta get rid of this mullein." So he's looking for a couple of junior high kids. He found them, and me and my buddy. And so we rode our bikes about 8 miles out into the countryside where we found his property. And around this property was just all the way around, 365 degrees, just fields of golden, dark brown wheat ready to be harvested. And in this little circle, thousands upon thousands of mullein, just as thick as the wheat. Completely had overrun his property. You couldn't even see the ground hardly. If you haven't seen mullein before, it's kind of like a corn stalk. And it can grow as high as 6-7 feet sometimes. Now, when this weed is little, the roots are tiny and weak, and they're really easy to pull up. But it's the ones that have been around since the beginning of time that are so deeply rooted and intertwined into the lava rock in the area that it's almost impossible for a grown man to pull up. So you can imagine the 5,600 fully grown stalks that two 13-year-old boys tried to pull up all weekend long. It didn't go well. This is the picture, sort of what Paul has in mind when he says that he desires that every Christian follower would be found mature, that they would walk and be rooted and built up in him so that nothing can uproot them. Nothing can knock them over. So firmly established that nothing can take their eyes off of Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's here in verse 8 where Paul shifts to warning the Colossians of the dangers of taking your eyes off of Christ. The dangers of not being rooted and built up in him, not walking in him, not having your faith established. Go ahead and take out your note sheets and your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 8 through 15 and then we'll pray. Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the opportunity that we have to sit under your word this morning, to read it. And we pray that you would illuminate the text for us, that you would use it to shape our lives to be conformed to the image of your Son. Make us complete in him, rooted and built up in him. Establish our faith. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, I have 4 points for us today that I hope will help us to become complete in Christ. Point number one, Christ alone is our fullness. Christ alone is our fullness. Verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Usually when we hear philosophy, maybe we think of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Yoda.
Come on.
But that's not exactly what Paul is saying here. He isn't talking about the study of philosophy. The Greek word for philosophy is philosophia, which means love of wisdom. It's simply the study of how people think. So the simple question is this: what wisdom do we love? Our own wisdom? The wisdom of the age? The wisdom of the world? Or the wisdom of Christ? His warning here is similar to that of verse 4, where he says not to be deluded by plausible arguments. Paul wants to make sure that the followers of Christ are not captured by wrong thinking, by lies, by what other people say, rather than what Christ says. Don't be captured by deceitful words. Don't be captured by deceitful worldviews that come from philosophical thinking. Paul mentions these elemental spirits. I did some digging, and it sounds like maybe the word spirits here isn't the greatest translation. A lot of scholars like the word elements or principles better. And in verse 20, he uses another similar word when he uses the word regulations. The Colossians were surrounded and harassed by many different types of false teachers. False teachings that were about the person and work of Christ. This philosophy that opposes Christ's wisdom is according to human tradition, Paul says. This philosophy and empty deceit is built upon a foundation of lies, as opposed to the foundation built and rooted in Christ. These ideas and philosophies may be attractive to the world, maybe to the culture. They might even sound good to us. If the wisdom is not the wisdom of Christ, or if it takes you away or leads you away from Christ, then it is a destructive wisdom. So how do we defend ourselves from falling for these deceitful philosophies? Well, the best defense is a good offense. The best way to protect yourself is to be proactive. Study the wisdom of Christ. Read the scriptures every day. Surround yourself with other godly people. Study Christ together. Know the word. Pray the word. Preach the word. The better we know Christ, the more it becomes clear when we face something that opposes him. Paul says, hold fast to Christ, who is the ultimate rule and authority. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So again, the best defense is to see and know Christ deeply. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Paul says that Christ is the whole fullness of deity that dwells bodily. In other words, Jesus is God. He is emphasizing the Trinity here. It's true that Jesus was 100% man. He's also 100% God. He wasn't sometimes man, sometimes God. He was always 100% both of them at the same time, which in our minds is hard to grasp. But what I want us to hear is that you cannot get more of God than you get with Jesus. Many of the false teachings at the time taught that Jesus wasn't the one true God. And the word fullness here is in direct contrast with the word empty that's in verse 8. Paul says that we are filled in him. When Christ took our place on the cross and died the death that we deserved, he secured our salvation. We were united with Christ in his mighty work on the cross. And this filling in verse 10 is referencing our spiritual union with Christ, which he will unpack over the next few verses. But first, he ends verse 10 with the declaration that there is no higher authority than Christ. We are found in Christ and we are filled in him. And we can experience our true fulfillment in him. It's through this fulfillment that we are made complete. And the truth is, nothing apart from Christ will ever fulfill us. Point number two, Christ has transformed and freed us. Christ has transformed and freed us. Verses 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Through his death and resurrection, Christ has spiritually transformed us. Once we become followers of Christ, we walk daily in our new, true identity. We are now children of God. This is the theological truth that Paul is honing in on here. Remember again, in verse 9 he says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Verse 10, we are filled in him. And now in 11 he says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So what's he saying here? Without hands. Well, he's saying that this is not of man. He's saying this is not a human tradition. God did this. Circumcision has been around since nearly the beginning. The Lord instituted it in Genesis 17, verse 10, where he said, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Circumcision was a sign of belonging. It was an identification of a true Israelite. Then later, God began referencing a different kind of circumcision. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. He says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Remember that he's speaking to Gentiles here, who obviously were not part of Israel, who had never been physically circumcised. And he's saying, once you turn to Jesus, you are metaphorically circumcised. You are in the family of God. This is your true identity. Then he says, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Sort of some strange usage of words here. Putting off the body of flesh. We have to be a little careful here, because when we read that, there were false teachers at the time that were teaching this severe restriction of the body. Almost masochistic. And Paul is really saying, when he says putting off the body of flesh, he's saying something that he says a lot in his other letters. It's more like this: putting off the sins of the flesh, putting off the old self. Through the process of killing sin, we grow in Christ's likeness. Our sin was removed through the death of Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are now so deeply connected to Christ and his death that we have been buried with him in baptism, Paul says. When Jesus died, we died with him. And not only that, but we were also raised with him from the dead. If you are in Christ, you have all the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection because of your union with him. All praise be to Jesus, our King. Okay, verses 13 through 15. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Every sin that weighs us down, every sin we've ever committed, every sin that we should have been punished for, there was this record of debt. There was this tally. Every single one written down. And it was a debt that we could never afford. It was an unpayable if we were expected to be the ones to pay for it. But the glorious news is that Jesus paid our debt. He was punished in our place. He died the death that we deserve. Think about that for a second. Every sinful act, every impure thought, every wrong motive, every lie, the list goes on and on. Every sin canceled, gone, nailed to the cross. He remembers them no more. Is this true for you? If you're here today and you have not yet trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, this could be true for you. I just ask that you would call upon the name of the Lord. Confess that he is Jesus the Lord. And the Bible tells us that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay. Point number three. Don't let legalism or mysticism distract you. Don't let legalism or mysticism distract you. Verses 16 through 19. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So we know that deeply knowing Jesus helps us to avoid being taken captive by deceitful philosophies. And now Paul tells us that we can also avoid being captured by shadows. What's wrong with festivals? What's wrong with the Sabbath? Nothing. These things that Paul lists, food and drink laws, festivals, Sabbath, they were all instituted by God. They were good things. They were a part of the old covenant. But Paul says that they are shadows of what's to come. And so what's changed? Well, we are no longer under the old covenant. Christ has come. We are under his new covenant. All the good and righteous laws, the festivals, the rituals that God established, they were only ever pointing us to Christ. Through Christ, we have been freed from the shackles of the law, freed from the religious requirements. And many false teachers of the time would say that it's Jesus plus the law. You've got to worship Jesus and you've got to keep the law. And it just isn't true. Paul's saying, no, don't let them pass judgment on you. Don't let them disqualify you. Assisting on asceticism, he says. So I did something dangerous and I Googled asceticism. The definition online is a severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. And then there's others, it says that we're calling for the worship of angels and going on and on about their visions. And what we're really talking about here is legalism, self-righteous pride, mysticism. The false teachers were leading the Colossians to live a life of shame and guilt and obligation. And Paul demonstrates how these conflict with what Christ says, that it all arose from a wrong understanding of who he is. And then in verse 19, he says, not holding fast to the head. They weren't holding on to Christ. These false teachers were calling the Colossians to be prideful. They were encouraging a false humility. It is true that God calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross. He calls us to keep our eyes on Christ, to keep rooted and built up in him. And these false teachers were trying to decapitate the body of Christ. Paul stresses, hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Christ. It's through him that we are nourished and knit together. It's through him that the body of Christ grows. Stay rooted to the source of life. Stay rooted to Christ. Point number four. Live from your new identity, not old regulations. Live from your new identity, not old regulations. Verses 20 to 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as you use them, as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul returns to this thought of false wisdom, to the thought of elemental spirits. He's talking about self-made religious rituals, heretical rituals. Now, the interesting thing is, usually these rituals start with a desire to obey God, to be pure and to be like God in some way. But then they take the wisdom of God and they twist it into some sort of self-made religion. A religion that relied upon human wisdom, as if they knew better than God. Some teaching that we are saved by what Jesus did for us and then what we do. Jesus plus good works equals salvation in their mind. The truth is, we are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. And the works follow our salvation. We are not saved by anything that we do. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all human-imposed regulations. He says they have the appearance of wisdom. That's where it gets tricky. They sort of look like they might be wise. But these acts will not stop you from indulging the flesh. Only Christ can do that. We need to walk in Christ. We need to live from our new identity in Him. These old regulations are not the way. Jesus is the way. As we go today, I'd like to just ask a couple of questions for us to ponder on, chew on this week. First question is this: how can we nurture our walk in Christ and be rooted and built up in Him? What can I do this week to nurture my walk with Christ and be rooted and built up in Him? The next question: what can we do to encourage our hearts to be thankful for Christ and all that He's done for us? What can I do this week to encourage my heart to be thankful in Christ? And then the last one: are there any worldly philosophies that I might be listening to that threaten to take me away from Christ? I would suggest praying and asking God to show you if there are any philosophies that you were listening to that are opposite of Christ. Remember that the best defense, again, is a good offense. The best defense against being taken captive by deceptive philosophies and empty deceit is to see Christ clearly, to know Him deeply, and to remember that we are found in Him. We are children of God. Walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, and be thankful. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that as we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, You call us to walk in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. Thank You for the fullness we have in Jesus, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him we are made complete. Through His death and resurrection, You have circumcised our hearts by the Spirit, removing the old self and raising us to new life, nailing our sin to the cross. Father, help us to not follow deceptive philosophies or chase mere shadows of Christ. Help us to hold fast to Him. We thank You for the unshakable hope, our secure identity, and the glorious life that we have in Christ. It's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.